We are on the last of the lessons that I took from the book by Dr. Francis Schaeffer called True Spirituality. The book title implies that not everybody that speaks of spirituality knows what it is. Not everybody who claims it is true. There is true, and then there is false. Christ said to the woman at the well, the true worshiper, the one that God really is looking for, has certain characteristics. And whenever he speaks of these things being true, he implies that there are some things that are being false. So what we have done is to look at, number one, freedom from the bondage of sin. And if you pay attention to, I'm not doubting that you do, but I'm just saying, if you pay attention in the New Testament to the prayers of the Apostle Paul for the churches, he is not dominated, his thoughts are not dominated that these people were set free from hell. Now, he acknowledges that, but the thing is, he said, you have the opportunity to be freed from your sin. And we find that's not the emphasis in our Christian world today. It's all about getting them saved and moving on, getting some other people saved and training them to save others and all this business. And finally, we have a whole group of untrained Christians that don't know what to do and don't know how to handle their lives. Not a good thing. So freedom from the bondage of sin. We have that actual opportunity in true spirituality. And then freedom from the results of the bonds of sin, because however old you were when you got saved, up to that time, you had been trained and taught and practiced in the ways of sin, in the ways of thinking of the devil. You were in the devil's family. He was your abusive father, and he taught you to fend for yourself and dog eat dog and all this business. And Christ, learning Christ, Paul says you did not learn Christ this way. See, so there's a difference. So we were talking about substantial healing in personal relationships. Separation from himself, self-alienated. We don't know who we are. We don't know what we're supposed to do. We don't know why we're here. We don't know what death will hold. All of this is just this vast unknown because man has turned away from the truth of God. And then separation from his fellow man, not only are we wrecked internally, but it wrecks us outward. In the minimum concept of this is that God is love and God asks love. Love is not having an affection towards somebody. It is giving yourself to meet their needs. This is why God says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, that's what love does. It gives to meet the needs. So if all I'm thinking about is self, what about me? How do I take care of me? Who's going to take care of me? Then I am cut off from love. The opposite of love is not hate in the scripture. The opposite of love is selfishness. Love is about God and others, the first two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And upon these hang all the law and the prophets. And so all the law and the prophets, Christ said, all the law and the prophets are logically descended from the two laws of loving God and loving others. So the point is, if we are focused on self, we're not focused on God and others. And therefore, it breaks our relationship with our fellow man. So then we looked at substantial healing, proper orientation for human relationships. Where do I find order for relationships? How do I repair relationships? Then proper relationships within the church, proper direction by the church, and then declaring God to the world. We last time talked about what message we're giving, and recognized that our practice is actually the message. It's not so much what we say, when they can see what we do. That's probably not a good way to say it. But anyway, the point is that declaring God to the world tonight, or today, this morning, last night was so yesterday. So let's get with it today. This morning, let's look at this side of declaring God to the world. The local church or the Christian group, Wheeler, should be doctrinally correct, but it should also be beautiful. So Wheeler people say, well, we're not dealing with beautiful people. Well, nobody is, actually. These are sinful people. And the Bible talks about the beauty of holiness. Speaking of God with the beauty of holiness, and God not being a physical being, when he thinks of beauty and ugliness, he thinks of sin and then the image of Christ. So our job as adopted children is to become conformed to the image of Christ, the natural son, you see. We are deformed. We are the word is corruption. It means rottenness. We're like the leper that maybe an entire arm is just decaying, dripping off, dropping fingers from time to time. This is the picture of us in sin. And you know, if you could have a vivid dream of what God sees with you given to your sin, you would say, deliver me from it all. I reading about this, and I came up with this day vision where a man is walking along in a beautiful suburb, green grass, picket fences, whatever, and he trips and falls into an open septic tank, this full of human waste, and he drops in, and it closes over him, and he gasps and gets up gasping for air, and he's just covered. It's in his ears, it's in his mouth, it's everywhere. And people run and get a ladder or something and put it down there, and he starts climbing up. And this is deliverance from sin. This is salvation, you see. And when he gets to the top, he stops and he looks and he says, how much of this do I have to give up? And you say, what? You know what you would say is, can I ever be clean enough to be rid even of the smell? To not see a bit of it under my fingernails or lodged in the roots of my hair, supposing you have hair. I mean, just, and that's us. We should wish to be free from all of that. But we don't. So the local church should demonstrate the supernatural, which means natural man can't get there. Natural man can't understand it. Natural man strives to be better, but he doesn't even know what better is, you see. He's choosing ways that seem better to him, but his mind's all corrupted. In this present life between men and men. So the early churches were like this. Let me give you a passage from Acts chapter 2, 42-46. We're talking about the beauty of holiness. And they continued steadfastly, without failure, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now you notice these are linked together. This isn't apostles' doctrine and hating everyone else, you see. It is fellowship. And in breaking of bread together and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. Excuse me, soul. And this is the fear of God, and this is the fear of doing wrong. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, because the word of God hadn't been completed yet. Once it was completed, God removed those acts of wonders. And all that believed were together. Notice how he explains that, and had all things common. In other words, if I have something that you need, I said, well, let me give it to you. See? That was the attitude. And sold their possessions and goods. The first one that's actually named in this is Barnabas, and I think he was the one who was just such a godly man and a loving man that he sold his family holdings, I think island of Crete or Cyprus, I forget, Cyprus, he was a Cypriot, and said, we need that here, so I'll let God take care of my retirement. And he put the thousands of dollars, whatever they were using, and gave it to the church and said, use this to help feed these people. So sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men as every man had need. Not just as to every man. It wasn't a socialism. It was meeting needs out of love. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple. One accord, you see. This was an agreement. Agreement. Christ said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And loving one another means giving, you know, their needs, seeing their needs as important or more important than your own, and then doing that together. So one accord in the temple, wherever they were meeting. They didn't have church buildings yet. In the temple, breaking bread from house to house or at home, and did eat their meat with gladness, meat just general for food, with gladness and singleness of heart. A wonderful picture that not only were they, and you see what the focus here is, they were steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and all the rest of this is about what their life was like, what the world saw when they looked at the church. This was very attractive. This was something that the people said, they've got something, you see. Now, we even see this in the appointing of deacons. In the beginning, it was just the apostles. They were teaching. They were explaining. They were giving direction from the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the apostles. You're only an apostle if you have followed Christ from the time that he was baptized by John until the time that he went to the cross. So people that claim to be apostles today are wrong. They don't meet the standards just by not having lived that long. And so the apostles were actually then appointed by God to do this particular work. And so that was the beginning. But then as they grew, there were deeds to be done, deeds of love that needed to be done and needed to be done well. And they got overwhelmed. They said, well, I see now that all the busyness that we have to do is going to take away from our prime work. They said, we will give ourselves to the Word of God and prayer. And so we need deacons. So think of servants, but not as slaves, people that have volunteered for the work, people that are doing the work because they consider it's an important work. And that's what our word deacon is. Often the verb to deek is used in the Greek that refers to serving out of a willing heart. So the men were waiting on tables. They were delivering, they were meals on wheels. There were people who said there are widows that don't have any other support and it's a time of famine. And there's so many people that have, thousands had joined the church right from the first day. And some of them needed things. And so they were making this happen. Serving individual people in real time. Look at this in Acts 6, 1 to 5. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, I think it's interesting, not just added, but multiplied, you know, exponentially. There arose a murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews. Now, the Grecians here does not mean particularly just the Greeks, but it was the Jewish people who came from the Greek areas outside of the local area. And the Hebrews would be the Jews that lived in Judea, the area of Israel. So now there's complaints because their widows, the Grecian widows, were neglected in the daily ministration. So daily, you think of the numbers that must be involved, and then doing this daily, and probably not just once a day, but at least trying to get some food to them a couple of times. Then the 12, those are the apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them. And by the way, the 12 here does not include Paul. He's not saved yet. But it does then 12 because it doesn't include Judas. It does include Matthias. So all this supposed wisdom that says that Matthias was chosen by man but not by God is wrong. He here is called part of the 12. Okay, this is God speaking. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason, we would say reasonable, it's not feasible that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. As good and important a job as that was, it's not for us. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. So the first thing was they didn't choose the deacons because they had money, because they controlled businesses, but for who they were. Honest report, this means they had a good testimony, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Remember that in the Bible, the Greek and the Hebrew root meaning of wisdom is skillfulness, and very often skillfulness in some specific ability, but skillfulness often in applying knowledge, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Prayer, the pastor's work of prayer, is not just leading the church in prayer, but keeping himself before God, you see, his life of prayer. And then ministry of the word. This is understanding the word and giving it to the people in a proper way. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. They were of one accord. They saw the need, and they saw that this was stretching the 12 apostles further than they could go. And they chose, and it mentions them who, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, who was a proselyte of Antioch. Evidently not a Jew by birth. So right away they were including all these people here right in Jerusalem at the Jerusalem church. All right, the situation was not just an idea, but real men meeting real needs. How many local churches are dead at this point? They show little love, show little communication. They are doctrinally correct, but they're dead and ugly. Hopefully, not a lot of Bible-believing Baptist churches are like this because they see what God is requiring of them. But so many churches just meeting and singing to their own group and preaching to their own group and reviewing the old confessions of the faith, and that's about it. So, without reality on the local level, we actually deny what we say we believe. We really deny that God is a personal God because we're not dealing with people personally. The local church must demonstrate an interest in people as people, not just as prospective members. Members, attenders, or givers. In the Old Testament, you think about being a Jew in the Old Testament, being a faithful Jew. The whole of life and culture was based upon the relationship of the people of God, first to God and then to each other. This was their whole culture. I was at Costco yesterday, and there was a entire family, looked like older men, younger men, And they all had the turbans on and the beards, and they were clearly, I don't think they were Islamic, I think they were the Hindu,
Sikhs,
yes, I think they were Sikhs. Now they weren't, the men had bare arms, they didn't wear the iron bracelet, which is a normal meaning of this. They also would carry a knife if they were following it, but they didn't look like the Hindus. The turbans are different and so on. But anyway, it just occurred to me that, you know, what they believe is non-Christian. It's not right. But their life is their religion. The religion is their life. And I thought, you know, we don't want to relegate our Christianity to some hat we wear, some facial hair, see. That just world religion ritual. I am this because I wear this. But could there be a stamp of approval that marks us as Christians? Could there be a badge we could wear? Well, that's what Christ said. By this shall all men know that you are my brethren, you are of me, if you love one another. And that's this is then our culture. Although the church no longer has a state or is a state, there is still a focus on the whole culture of love and communication. Let me take you to Acts 4, 31, 32. And when they had prayed, this is after they had been punished for preaching, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. I'm waiting at prayer meeting for us to get into this where God shakes the building without destroying it. And we say, the power of God is upon us. And then they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And so they ran around the pews and no. What did they do? And they spake the word of God with boldness. Not to each other. They went out and they were spoke. They were witnesses of Christ. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. You see how often Luke, a convert from a Gentile life, Dr. Luke records this, and how often he brings this up, saying, they meant it. They were giving their stuff. They had stuff and they gave it away. The Bible makes plain that this was not communism by law, or external pressure. This was love. You know, we need to have a pretty clear thinking about this. Why do we do what we do? Why do we act like we act? Somebody said, well, you're doing it to make sure you're saved. No, that's been taken care of. We have our inheritance in God. After the meal, I'll be talking about the difference between assurance and security. Make sure we understand that difference. But we're not working for our salvation. We're not trying to look like Christians so that we can be Christians. You say, well, you're just trying to get greater rewards. Well, there may be something like that in there. I have a feeling, just reading it over, that when the emphasis is on rewards, it's all about the millennium, and it's very often talking specifically to the Jews. So they always had a worldly reward, earthly reward, land and all that, and Abraham's wealth, you know, how God showed Job even before, about the time of Abraham. God's pleasure was shown in worldly things. For us, it's a different thing, but one thing that's clear, we as Christians, as family of God, inherit Christ's inheritance. We are fellow heirs with Christ. So, in the greatest sense, we get everything. we're not trying to get one up. You know, if I just do this, I'll rank higher than Frank in the heavenly places. That's not it. He's giving me everything. Certainly everything I need, and probably more than I can even imagine or want. Then why do we do it? Because my Lord, who loved me enough to die for me, asked me to do it. Isn't that enough? Isn't that enough to give your life because of what he's done for you? So, Peter emphasized to Ananias, the man who lied about, yes, I gave everything I had, and he kept it secretly. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? You could have given us half and said, here's half of everything. And they said, thank you, we need that. Why hast thou conceived in this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, presenting yourself here in front of the church, but unto God, to lie to God. So this was true love, true communication across the whole spectrum of humanity. Later, Gentile Christians gave money to Paul for Christian Jews. Why? To share with those brothers and sisters in need. This was not a cold, impersonal act of bare duty. We have to do it, so. But a sharing of man with man. True Christian giving communicates love and communication. I think that Open Doors gift to the church at Deborah Bahan, because the community was facing this influx of refugees, and they said, we wish we could do something. And we said, well, let's help them do that. We gave it out of love, and they were able to communicate it with love. And I just thrill to that. We have seen that true spirituality works in all the relationships of life. Husband-wife relationships, parent-child, employer-employee, church leader, member, government, citizen. We must teach these things in the church and practice them as church members. The believer is to understand and then act upon them by choice. Such maturity will never be once for all. We're just all growing, but moment by moment. So we must teach the present meaning of the work of Christ, which is the conscious choice. First of the individual, then of the church. You deal with yourself, and then we together deal as Christians with others. There must be faith in God's promises to lay hold of these things. First, in instruction, that has to come first. What are you obeying? You know, maybe falsehood. But then in example. Here's the important thing. To bypass these truths, the whole church will grieve the Holy Spirit because he's trying to lead us in the proper way. In the greatest sense, the Holy Spirit represents like the very heart of God. The church should be what it can be, for it does not need to be what it cannot be. The people that are saying we ought to feed all the poor, Christ said, you're always going to have the poor with you. You can't cure this thing. We can't be these things. We shouldn't be what we can't be. And the pastor does not need to hang everything on the people. We all said, okay. And the people need not hang everything on the pastor. Whew, okay. Everything is to hang only one place, on him who is infinite and personal. He can bear it. We just ask him for it. He can carry everything perfectly. This is part of our richness in Christ, the reality of true spirituality. This is a good summation verse, the whole series, true spirituality. Not a verse, but a statement. Such a life must be shown to those inside the church and then even collectively to those outside the church. Once this is accomplished, true spirituality, the Christian life, flows into the total culture. It's the way we are, it's the way we think, it's the way we live. And with this, we close. Let's pray. Father, nourish us with your word. Help us to understand your truth, that it is not just about saying, I agree with your doctrine. It is about living a life that honors you, that reflects your love, shows it in the church, and shows it outside the church to the world around us. Help us then to be growing day by day, maturing day by day. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.